thing. About 2 months ago, I was feeling quite spiritually dry. And so I picked up this book, Enjoying God by Tim Chester. Fantastic little book. Sort of relates to what we're going to be talking about today. I just love the notion that actually we are here to enjoy God. Highly recommend. It's been a day for book recommendations, but again, I've found this very helpful in my spiritual dryness. So again, recommend that. Today we're looking at our final week on the parables, and then next week we're going to beginning looking at Proverbs, looking at God's wisdom for us. So we're going to be having a series on wisdom next week. But as we come to this, let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Let's pray. Lord God, you tell us that your kingdom is better than anything else, and you fill us with joy. I pray that that would be the case this morning, that we can see clearly the value and the worth of Jesus, and that you would fill us with joy. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Can I have this one up a little bit, please, Colin? So 16th of March 2014, The Guardian reported a remarkable story. You may have heard of this one. Three university students from the State University of New York, Reese Werkhoven, Carly Gusty, and Lara Rusin. I only read the story. I hope I pronounced their names right. They bought a couch from the Salvation Army op shop for a grand total of $55, which when you're three poor uni students sharing a share house, score! They noticed that the arms of the couch were a little lumpy, but hey, $55 couch, whatever, they took it home. One night, one of them opened the zip on the side arm of the couch and discovered that the reason the arm of the couch was so lumpy was that there was $4,000 in cash wrapped up in bubble wrap inside the couch. Sweet! And so they then started, in their excitement, pulling apart all the other panels of the couch and finding all the other lumpy bits in the couch, and discovered, to their amazement, $40,800 in cash. Just imagine that. You buy a $55 couch from the op shop and you discover in the couch $40,000 in cash. I mean, for three uni students, that's got to be like a month's worth of beer, right? Like, that's amazing. Truly remarkably, though, they also found a deposit slip with a name on it. They actually were able to track down the lady who originally owned the couch. The amazing thing is that they actually did this. They discovered that the couch had belonged to a 91-year-old widow. Her family had donated the couch to the op shop when she was unwell. And when they got in touch with her, she desperately needed the money back. And so they returned the money. They actually returned it, and they said that when they returned it, she wept with joy because it was her life savings. It's an incredible story. Two very simple parables today. Very simple, but truly challenging and truly life-changing. These parables are among my favourites. There's some bits of the Bible that just are very dear to you. This is one for me. Three brief verses, but a whole world of desire and decision is wrapped up in them. Two really simple ideas. The kingdom of God is far more valuable than anything else. And the kingdom of God brings joy. There's no need really for any complicated exegesis this morning. We don't need to do any great contextual study, no language analysis, no grand theological synthesis that needs to happen. What we do need to do, though, is ask ourselves those very challenging questions. Does the kingdom of God bring joy? And is the kingdom of God more valuable than anything else in my life? The value of the kingdom of God surpasses any other thing of worth or value. Let's read it again. Verse 44, keep it open there in front of you. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. Two men. What separates them? One man is just going about his business. He's just digging in a field, probably some kind of laborer. There's nothing that sets his digging apart from all the other digging he's done on the previous days. There's nothing that sets the field apart from any other field that he has dug in on previous days. And in the course of his otherwise settled and productive life, he strikes gold. He can see that what he's just turned over is worth more than everything else that he has put together. The merchant looking for fine pearls, well, he's different. He's looking. He's seeking. He's searching for pearls. He travels far. He travels wide. He searches every market and every port, following all the trade routes. He is a discerning and thorough businessman. He knows the value and the quality of each and every pearl that he comes across. And then, in his search, he finds it. The one that he has long searched for, the pearl of great price, the pearl that far outshines everything else. And his careful and practiced eye can see that this pearl is of greater value than everything else in his entire inventory. One man stumbles across a treasure he's not looking for. One man is seeking and searching until he finds the pearl that he has long desired. Two men, what do they each have in common? Each knows that what they have found is worth far more than everything else that they have combined. The first man sold all he had and bought the field. In the ancient world, before banks, before credit cards, before electronic fund transfer, it was not uncommon for people to hide possessions by burying them in the ground. It was kind of a secure way of hiding your valuables. Last week we heard about another parable where the lazy servant needed to protect his master's gold, and so he buries it, right? You remember that? At Qumran, among the Dead Sea Scrolls, they actually found a copper scroll that listed the locations of huge caches of precious metals and buried treasure. In times of national crisis, in times of war, particularly people would hide their valuables from invading armies, and in times of national crisis and in times of war, sometimes people don't come back. Sometimes no one would come back to claim it. And in that case, it seems that the law of finders keepers was actually in play. You thought that was not a real law? Well, in the ancient world, maybe so. But the first man isn't taking any chances. He makes sure that he has a legitimate claim on the field and on the treasure. He sells everything he has to make sure that he can claim the treasure. Now, we were looking at this in Bible study this week, and someone was a little troubled by this man's behavior. Why is he in the field? Why is he digging in the field? It's not his field. What's he doing? Doesn't that seem a little dishonest? This isn't a case study in ethics, okay? Don't read the parable as a code of conduct. This isn't a morality tale to tell you how you ought to behave. Jesus is telling this parable to illustrate one point. And the point is that the kingdom of heaven is so precious that it is worth losing everything else for. The second man also sold everything he had and bought the pearl, clears his warehouses of the lesser stock, liquidates all his assets, sells everything he has so that he can have that one magnificent pearl. He's searched long and hard for that pearl. He knows that it is more valuable than everything else. And one commentator said this. Think about this. Whereas the man with the treasure could sell part of it and still be wealthy, the man with the pearl must retain it. His delight was in possessing it, not in the profit that he could make from it. Each man counted the cost and decided that that treasure is worth more than everything else, and each would forego all else so that they could possess the treasure. Now Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is worth losing everything else for. To each of us, the path of following Jesus lies before us. Jesus called it a narrow road. He said that there's only a few that will find it. Now, we don't know where the ups and downs will be. We don't know where the twists and turns will be. We don't know where the path will lead through green pastures or where it will lead through dark valleys. We don't know any of us. We do not know what the kingdom of heaven will cost us. But to each of us, the call to follow Jesus comes with a question that we must answer. Is the kingdom of heaven better, brighter, more valuable than any other worldly thing? Jesus urges elsewhere to count the cost of following him. He says, like a builder doing their sums and calculating if they've got enough to build the tower, or like a king who counts up his troops before a big battle. In fact, he says this in Luke 14. He says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Jesus watched as people came to him to follow him on their own terms. And then he watched as they walked away when the cost became too high. There's a famous missionary of the last century named Jim Elliot. You might have heard his name, you may not have. He and a group of missionaries were seeking to reach the Chiqua Indians of Ecuador. Again, apologies for my pronunciation if it's wrong. He was actually killed upon first contact. The first time he made contact with those Indians, he was actually killed, leaving behind a wife and a child. Now, some would call him a fool. Struck down in the prime of his life, struck down with a whole life of potential before him, without even seeing one convert. But this is a quote from his diary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternity. A century earlier, in 1858, John Patton set sail from London to the New Hebrides Islands, again to share the gospel with those who'd never heard it before. And Patton was criticized. He was called crazy. An elder of his church said to him, "You're going to be eaten by cannibals." Listen to his reply, and I love this. He obviously was cheeky. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms." Love it. Each of these men could see the joy, could see the pleasure of the world, but when they held them up against the value of the kingdom of heaven, they could see that that was a treasure worth far, far more, worth losing everything else for. Think of the Apostle Paul, a man who excelled in every way. He had a position in the world that his culture honored greatly, a position he could take pride in. His ancestry, his religious performance, his education, his recognition by society, his moral superiority to everyone else around him, everything a first century Jew could see that was honor and glory, he had and had in spades, envied by those around him. But then he met Jesus. And listen to what he says. "Whatever were gains to me, well, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Jesus is more valuable than any other riches, any other honor, any other glory that you could have. When a day laborer finds treasure in a field enough to retire on, it makes sense to give it all up. But when someone is wealthy and admired and applauded and envied, when a wealthy merchant gives up everything for the pearl, well, that says something about the worth of the pearl, doesn't it? This isn't about economics. Again, this isn't financial planning advice. It's not economics. It's not about economics. It's about value. About value. Look again at verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and he bought that field. In his joy. I don't know if you think of Jesus and joy going together. I don't know if you think about faith and joy going hand in hand. You might think faith is just a matter of gritted teeth, obedience, and gloomy, sour sacrifice. Maybe you've met Christians that have given you that impression, that it's all about gritted teeth, obedience, and gloomy, sour sacrifice. No. No. If we obey and if we sacrifice, it is because we see that Jesus is more valuable, more precious, more full of joy than anything else that is on offer. I read you the quote from Jim Elliot's diary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me read you the bit that he wrote in his diary just before it. He said this: one of the great blessings of heaven is the appreciation of heaven on earth. Someone asked the philosopher John Milbank, what might modern Western secular person find most surprising about Christian faith were they to look into it and take it seriously? You know what he said? This was his answer. Oh, pleasure. Pleasure. It would make their lives far more interesting and exciting and pleasurable and physical. They would find their lives way more fun. That was his answer. Two little stories. Two little stories, three brief verses, but it puts a whole world of desire and decision before us. Jesus tells us in these parables, we see it in the life of the lives of those who followed him, the kingdom of God brings joy and it is worth losing everything else for. So here's the question. Why do we not find joy in the kingdom of God? Why is it so hard for us to joyfully, willingly sacrifice for the kingdom of God? Why do we find it so hard to give everything for the sake of the kingdom of God? I want to suggest it's because we don't entirely trust that wholehearted devotion to Jesus will bring joy. We're not actually 100% convinced, not deep down at street level, that following Jesus is going to bring joy, not wholeheartedly. It might be nice on the side as sort of an enhancement, but to give all? I think partly we've imbibed a notion that an array of choices is actually what leads to happiness. Barry Schwartz, in his TED talk on the paradox of choice, he calls this official dogma. He says this, official dogma, the more choice people have, the more freedom they have, the more freedom they have, the more welfare or good that they have. This, I think, is so deeply embedded in the water supply that it wouldn't occur to anyone to question it. So narrowing our choices to one option and one option only, well, that feels restricting, it feels limiting, it feels stifling. You know, we've been taught that it is by keeping our options open that we will find freedom and find joy. It is unthinkable that someone would choose joyfully to restrict themselves. That seems unthinkable. Giving up money or education or relationships or opportunities or acclaim for total commitment to one thing, well, that sounds crazy. Because we find joy in options, don't we? Schwartz has a beautiful example of why this myth of endless options actually makes us unhappy. Why it actually leaves us paralyzed. He says this, and I love this. There was a time when jeans came in one flavor. They were incredibly uncomfortable, and if you wore them long enough and you washed them enough times, they started to feel okay. Well, I went to replace my jeans after years of wearing these old ones. I said, I want a pair of jeans. Here's my size. And the shopkeeper said, do you want slim fit, easy fit, relaxed fit? Do you want button fly or zipper fly? Do you want stonewashed or acid washed? Do you want them distressed? Do you want boot cut, tapered? Blah, blah, blah. On and on he went. My jaw dropped. And after I recovered, I said, I want the kind that used to be the only kind. So I spent an hour trying on all these jeans and I walked out of the store with the best fitting jeans that I had ever had. I felt better. I did better But I felt worse. And the reason I felt worse is that with all these options available, my expectations about how good a pair of jeans should be went up. I had very low, very no particular expectations when they only came in one flavor. When they came in 100 flavors, well, one of them should have been perfect. And what I got was good, but it wasn't perfect. Do you see? Our expectation of a perfect life and our refusal to commit actually costs us joy. It costs us joy. It doesn't give us joy. A man finds an immense treasure buried in a field, but he buries it again because there might be a better treasure in the next field. A pearl merchant finds a pearl of great price, but he can't commit to that pearl. There's got to be something better out there. And so he just keeps looking and lets the pearl of great price go. What is it that makes the kingdom of heaven worth sacrificing for? Why does it fill us with joy? Because in the kingdom of heaven, we have a relationship with a God who commits to us. He loves us. He gave himself up for us, so that we would have life eternal and joy perfect forever, for eternity. Now, Jesus knew about life. Jesus knew about joy. He existed from before all time, living in perfect union with the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, living in perfect intimacy, in absolute power and glory, sharing in the divine joy of God from all eternity. And Jesus gave that up and became God incarnate, the Son of God living among us, limiting himself to take on flesh and live among us. And even then, think of the life he could have had. If he wanted his best life now, think about the life he could have had. Think of what he could have done. What he could have experienced. What he could have achieved. Anything. He could have been anything, achieved anything, attained anything, experienced anything. All of it was within his power. In fact, do you remember when the devil tempted him? All the kingdoms of the world, I'll give to you. All of it, I'll give it all. If you just bow down and worship. And he refused. He said no. Why? Jesus chose again to honor his Father, again and again, to honor his Father, though it cost him riches of heaven, though it cost him the honor and glory that he deserved, though it cost him a life of comfort, he could have had all. He didn't choose a life of fame. He didn't choose a life of wealth. He didn't choose a life of popularity. It sounds bizarre, doesn't it? He made choices that run counter to every conventional place that we look for joy in the world. Everywhere we would run around looking for joy, and he chose against it again and again and again to honor his Father. He went on to be rejected. He went on to suffer, to be mocked, abused, scorned. All of his choices narrowed to one focal point. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he chose to die for the sake of the world, literally tortured to death on a Roman cross. Why? Why would he do that? This is from the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." For joy. That's why he did it. There was joy set before him. He suffered immensely and gave up his all. No one sacrificed as much as Jesus ever did. He gave up everything. And in his joy, he gave it all up. Now, seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He may for a moment have been rejected, despised, scorned, but now he sits in honor and glory for all eternity. And by his sacrificial death on the cross, he's established a kingdom. A kingdom of people who are forgiven, who are redeemed, who are brought into intimate union with God. Because he suffered on the cross, you and I can be brought into the kingdom of heaven and live with joy for all eternity. Well, what's our part? Our part is to put our trust and faith in him and repent from our sin. To turn away from the treasure that we have banked our joy on. And instead, to trust Jesus for our joy and for our life. If you are finding the sacrifices for the kingdom of God hard, if you're finding them costly, I would urge you to go again and consider all that Jesus endured for you in his joy. Catalogue again those blessings that are showered on you in the kingdom of heaven. Breathe deeply of the freedom that you are given in the kingdom of heaven. Rest again in the intimacy that you've been welcomed into in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, it is a treasure far beyond all the riches of the world, far exceeding every peak experience you could have, far beyond the honors and the acclaim that you could have showered on you. I don't know where the narrow road of following Jesus is going to take us. I don't know what we will need to sacrifice along the way, but this I do know. Jesus has given so much for us, and he offers so much to us that we would be crazy to play the field for a better option. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. That is where life is. This is where joy is. This is where freedom is. This is where eternal value is in the kingdom of heaven. Bought by a Savior's joyful sacrifice, given freely to anyone who will put their trust and their hope in him. Is it costly? Oh yeah. Yeah, it could cost you everything. But is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you are such a great and generous God. You gave yourself up for us, for the joy set before you, enduring the horror of the cross, so that such as us, ones like us, undeserving, might be brought in, given life, joy, peace, and a kingdom for all eternity. This is not something that we have earned. It is something that you've lavished on us in your grace. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would fill us with joy. For those of us who are struggling with sorrow, with despair, would you lift us up? Would you pour your comfort into our hearts just as you pour your suffering into our lives? Would you pour your comfort into our hearts? God, we pray, Lord God, that you would set before us life and joy. Help us to hold up all the riches of the world against it and say, no, 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 this is far better. Lord, I don't know what most tempts us. Each of us have things that most tempt us, and I pray that you would help us to see clearly that there is greater joy and freedom and life and peace in you. Jesus, you are the pearl of great price. You are the one that is more valuable, more precious than anything else. Lord, set it in our hearts. Set it in our hearts that this would be our joy and our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.